Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago.
Good morning, church. How are we doing today? This should be really quick. If you want to hear a sermon today, just tap the chair in front of you, that circle, and I'm going to go back down and let the worship team come up. This will be really easy. Feels like that's where we're at right now, I feel like. No, I'm excited as we continue today in our journey through the Old Testament, as we seek to have a bigger understanding of the story that God is writing and how that story is always pointing towards the hope of Jesus. And last week, Julie did a great job of summarizing kind of where we're at up to this point. And as we stepped into the book of Judges, she unpacked this problematic cycle that we see of God's people continually moving through this cycle of sin and oppression. Then they crying out, God brings deliverance, only to see them fall right back into it again. And what we're seeing is that this story as a people is that often comes through this place of compromise and reactivity that's happening. And it's so clear, like the theme of Judges, and Julie mentioned this last week, it's towards the end of the book, it just says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I mean, if ever there was a contemporary statement to relate to where we're at in culture today, that's the statement that we should be picking up on. And the question that Julie asked was, can Jesus break that cycle? And the answer, of course, is yes. But many of us are still asking a different question that comes out of that. If Jesus has broken the power of sin, why do I still find myself stuck in the same cycles and patterns? And I'll bring it a little bit closer to home. So often what can happen is that we can feel so strong in one area of our life and so weak in other areas in these places where we get stuck. And they can happen like minutes apart, it feels like. I'll tell you, I often leave on a, I didn't say often, it happens more often than I'd like. Leave on a Sunday, man, it's been great. See God come, He moves, people encounter Him. Like, God, this is so amazing. I mean, those baptisms, they were so powerful. I was so encouraged. God, I want everybody in our community just to know Your love and Your power. Man, you just leave like, wow, I'm ready to go. And then I get in my car, somebody cuts me off on the way home, and then they're driving 10 under the speed limit, and like I go from revival to road rage and like that. I don't want you to feel the love right now. I don't. Anybody else can relate to that? I think we've all been in that space where we feel so strong and connected to the Spirit, and then the next, we feel weak. And the challenge is you can love God. You can serve faithfully, and you can still have these strange cycles that pull you back into sin. You can experience those spiritual highs and lows all in the same day, so close together. And this tension that we live in when that's happening, the Apostle Paul is so good. I love the way that Paul writes in the book of Romans, and he addresses this tension. That's what he says in Romans 7:15. He says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. See, I want the right thing, but I keep choosing the wrong thing. And the problem is that it's not just an inconsistency thing, it becomes a cycle. Like we have a conviction to do the right thing, but we choose compromise over conviction. So how do we learn to live in the freedom that Jesus paid for when my life feels stuck in those cycles of compromise? How can I partner with the Holy Spirit to think and respond differently when I'm tempted in these places? And that's what we're going to explore today as we continue in the book of Judges. And we're actually going to look at the life of Samson, right? A man who was born with purpose and given incredible strength, but whose weakness was exposed in those broken cycles of compromise and reaction to sin. But let's start and invite the Holy Spirit to come. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that You're here. We're so thankful that You are our teacher today. Would You come? Would You reveal us not only what You want to show us in our minds, how to think, God, but how to live and act from that place of freedom today. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of these challenges and why this becomes a challenge that we live in that is that we are naturally a very reactive people, right? As we grow up, we learn to react to the environment that is around us. So we can look at things like our fight or flight reactions, right? Right? Science talks about that's kind of built into to the human experience. When something unexpectedly surprises us or our brain is quickly going to choose, do I fight this right here? Do I stand and fight, or do I turn and I run? Right? That's why soldiers have to spend so much time training, because they have to overcome their natural reactions. When their brain would tell them, when you're faced with deadly force, you should turn and run. Instead, they have to train themselves to react differently than their emotions might tell them to in that moment. Got a Marine over here. He's barking already. See, that's a natural reaction that happens. Somebody bring him some crayons. I'm going to get in trouble. Cut that one out. I'm going to get in trouble. All right, bring it back home. We're going to get in big trouble. Well, too often what can happen is that impulsive nature, it shows up negatively in our lives, and it shows up through compromise and this reactivity. When we let our impulsive desires rule our thinking, we can default to those cycles of sin. And the truth is, we don't even always get to the point where we're actually having to even choose sin intentionally. We can actually train our brains to almost react into it with barely having to have a thought. We drift into it, we react, we justify it in our life. And I want us to read from James. This is the first chapter of James in the New Testament. And this is verses 14 through 15. And I want us to hear how it kind of describes this process happening. It says this: temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And these desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So I want us to hear the progression that's in here. Temptation is born from our own desires. That's actually a really interesting statement. I want us to hear that. It's not just an external force, which is often the way we think about temptation, as something coming from outside. Temptation is something that taps into a desire that's already living here. That's why it allows us to, it feeds on something that's already here. When temptation becomes action is when we see sin, and then the Bible says that the consequences of sin is death, right? It says it gives birth to death. And this repetition of that pattern that we're seeing James describe here is that cycle of sin. We repeat it. We compromise it. It happens over and over. And then we can find ourselves in spaces where this begins to happen. Maybe you're alone and you give in to the temptation of lust that feeds an addiction to porn. Maybe it happens when our anger boils out, when we're triggered by our spouse or a friend or somebody in a relationship with that causes us to act out of that anger. And maybe we lie at work because it's going to get us that promotion, so we justify the means to get there. All those can happen even when other parts of our lives seem to be going well. See, sinful compromise, it doesn't need to encompass all of our actions. Sin only needs a crack in the door to make us sometimes feel us like a slave to our sinful nature that Jesus already paid to free us from. And unless something changes at the level of how we think and make decisions and live, we're going to keep living strong in some places and weak in others. And so this is going to bring us to the story of Samson as we look at this a familiar Bible character who also experienced this. See, his life is such a clear picture of these cycles of compromise. And we're going to stay here in the book of Judges that Julie started us out and introduced last week. And I want to begin with, like, the beginning of Samson's story is actually really important because he was set apart with a supernatural calling even before he was born. It says that an angel of the Lord comes to this woman who is his mother and says she was barren. She couldn't have kids. God loves to do this. He loves to bring life to those who are barren, to bring freedom and to see that happen. So that in itself is amazing. But he says, you're going to have a son, but not just to have a son, he's actually going to be set apart to be a deliverer for Israel, a deliverer from their Philistine oppressors. So part of Samson's purpose and calling that we have to understand is, one, this is a supernatural calling and birth that happens, but also this setting apart is really important because he was called to be set apart as a Nazirite. And a Nazirite was a person in ancient Israel who made a special vow to set themselves apart for God, either for a season or for their entire life. And this came with a very unique set of rules. One, he couldn't cut his hair. He couldn't touch anything unclean or dead, and he couldn't drink wine. So there was three very distinct parameters that came apart. Those were meant to be reminders both to himself and to others around him that his life belonged to God with special purpose. It was an outward indicator of an inward calling. And some of us, we need a reminder that you too have been called and designed with purpose, that you have been set apart by God. To understand and fully grasp the story of Samson, we need to know that we too have this same thing built in. You were made with purpose. And it doesn't mean you have to follow those same Nazarite vows, but it does mean that we're following Jesus, that we're following the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the word that he's given us to set apart. Our life should look different. It should look different because Jesus is part of it. Now, with Samson's unique calling and purpose came an incredible gift. In the story, it says, when the Spirit of God came upon him, he experienced immense physical strength, like superhuman strength. And it was in those places when he was given that strength was to overcome his enemies, primarily the Philistines. And despite all of that, however, that supernatural birth, that clear calling, Samson was often, he found himself asleep to God's best choices in his life. And we see this cycle of compromise happening very early on as a marker in his life. And we're going to read that in the early part of his story in Judges 14, 1 through 3. This is what it says. It says, one day when Samson was in Timnah, that's a town, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, hey, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want you to catch that too. Like, it's always something that he's beholding. What he's seeing is a big part of this. I want to marry her. Get her for me. His father and mother objected. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among the Israelites that you could marry? They asked, why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She looks good to me. I'm not sure that's the voice of wisdom coming out in Samson here. He sees, he desires, he takes. That's the cycle that's repeated. And so he gets his way. He's going to go see this woman. And one day he's on the road to go see her. And while he's on the road, he's attacked by a lion. Right? Most of us would, hey, fight or flight, you should run, right? Get out of this. No, the Spirit of God comes on him. He literally rips this lion apart, kills it as easily as if it was a young goat is what it says. So he's killed this lion, he's right. It's one of his first like things they talk about is in his physical strength that comes on. But a few verses later, this is where it becomes important in Judges 14, 8 through 9. It says, later, when he returned to Timnah, he's on that same road for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. And he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. So he scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way, and then gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of a lion. First of all, gross. It's just, what? Well, I mean, I can't imagine why you would start that. This is a dead animal on the side of the road. But it's important because look at the compromise. One of his vows was to not touch anything unclean, and that was very specific about do not touch the dead. Don't touch dead things. But his appetite overrides his consecration to his vow, and even though God gives him the power to overcome the lion, he's not able to overcome his own internal desire. And he hid it from his parents because he knew it was a violation of his vows. See, what happens to us often when we're stuck in compromise, we hide it from the very people we know could call us to be set free. We don't want to be challenged. Even if we know it's the wrong thing, we don't want somebody else to know. We don't want somebody else to call it out. And nothing's better at the game of hide and seek than shame and guilt in our life. So this is a step in that place of seeing this cycle happen. Another place we obviously see is unchecked anger is another place where Samson often struggles. So at the wedding, he makes a bet with the Philistine relatives of his bride. And he tells a riddle with this bet. He's like, I'm gonna tell a riddle about this carcass of this lion, and they're never gonna be able to get it because they won't have any idea what I'm talking about. And the honey that he just ate. And if he loses, he owes 30 men a whole set of clothes, which is like a lot of money in that time. Well, they can't find the answer. They have no idea what he's talking about. So they threaten his brand new bride and say, you're going to have to get this or we're going to hurt you and your family. Get us the answer. So she coerces, she begs him. Finally, he gives her the answer. And then she feeds that to the Philistine men. And they come, and this is what it says, that they came, as they came with an answer on the very last day in Judges 14, 18 through 19. So before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town came to Samson with their answer. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson replied, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. And then The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to the town of Ashkelon, killed 30 men, took their belongings, and gave their clothing to the men who had solved his riddle. But Samson was furious about what had happened, and he went back home to live with his mother and father. So he's rightfully angry, but his reaction in that anger is to react in incredible violence. But he justifies it, right? Well, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have the answer. I mean, okay, first of all, bold move to refer to your new bride as a heifer. And listen up, young men, and old for that sake, okay? 0 of 10 would not recommend if you value your life. You don't have the Hulk strength of Samson to protect you from the pain, and that you wouldn't survive that mistake. Just don't do it, okay? But what's happening here? Samson's arrogance leads him to make a wager. And he's already compromised by marrying the Philistine woman. He's here, you know, partying with, these Philistine men who are supposed to be, you know, the people he's delivering his people from. So he puts himself in a situation of compromise, and out of that, anger erupts. And what does anger and sin result in? It results in death. Just as we read earlier in James, temptations lead to sinful action, leads to compromise, and the result of sin is death. And the cycles repeat. And just Samson's no exception. So he's furious. He leaves. He leaves his bride there where they were. He goes back to be with his father and mother. He cools down a little bit. He says, okay, I should probably go back and get my wife, my heifer. Not a smart guy. And he goes back and he finds out, well, his father-in-law gave away his bride to somebody else because they thought he didn't want anything to do with her. So he gives her away. I mean, do you think Samson was very calm and rational in his response? Anybody want to raise their hand and say, that's the way he did it? Yeah. If you did, you're wrong. It was not. So in Judges 15, 3-5, Samson says, this time I cannot be blamed for everything I'm going to do to you Philistines. And he went out. He caught 300 foxes. He tied their tail together in pairs. He fastened a torch to each pair of tails. He lit the torches and let the foxes run through the grain fields of the Philistines. He burned all the grain to the ground, including the sheaves and the uncut grain. And he also destroyed their vineyards and olive trees. Who does this? 300 foxes. And that's your answer. Like, I'm gonna go catch them all, put them in pairs, light a torch, boom, everything's on fire. And Samson's reasoning? You can't blame me. That's just my response, my reaction. I'm not to blame because you hurt me first. That's the result. This cycle of offense and anger and revenge just keeps happening. And you'll hear this story over and over. And I encourage you to go back and read the story with this lens of this reaction. Like, it says he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey at one point because he got so angry. Because this cycle just keeps continuing and escalating. I think they should actually turn Samson's life into a Marvel movie. I can't believe he's not included in all those. He's powerful. He's effective. And he is actually used by God despite all of the places. But underneath that power, there's this pattern. He's winning these battles externally, but he's losing him internally. He's strong in calling, but he's weak in character. Strong in his gifting, but he's weak in his discipline. And that's the danger of compromise. It doesn't always remove God's activity from your life entirely, but it slowly erodes your alignment with the Spirit. And so he just keeps drifting through that. Because Samson's problem was he wasn't asking, how close can I stay to God? He kept asking, how close can I get to the edge? How far can I go? And by the time we get to Judges 16, we see this cycle comes to a breaking point. And this is where we hear this famous story of Samson and Delilah. And if you've heard the Bible stories, you've heard this story of Samson and Delilah. We see that she's a Philistine woman, that Samson enters into this relationship. And in the story, he finds himself, and I'm going to summarize this because I encourage you to go back and read it because I can't read through all of these today in order to get through what we have. He finds himself in Delilah's arms, and he's not just hugging her. It's not a good situation. I'll keep it family friendly. But what's happening is Delilah's also been compromised by the Philistines, who are furious at Samson, but they can't defeat him because his strength completely overcomes them all the time. So they coerce him and threaten her to also, just like they did with his first wife, is to get the answer, what's the secret to his strength? And in that, Samson keeps playing around with it. He keeps getting close to the truth. So 3 times she asks him, and he tells her a story of what it is, whether it's fresh ropes or the strings of these bowstrings to tie him up with, and all that'll kill my strength. And the Philistines would come and attack him. He'd break the bonds easily and kill all the people who are trying to do it. But what does he do repeatedly? He keeps going back to her. Like, what are you doing? He sees himself as invincible, so he's going to be like, I can just keep going back and playing with fire. And we need to ask ourselves, how often do we go back to the very thing that we know is destroying us? We make a mistake, we fall into sin, we declare, that's the last time. But soon we're hurt, we're frustrated, we're angry, maybe we're sad. And we're just going to go back to that thing that's going to give us that quick hit of satisfaction, but leaves us with a hangover of guilt and shame. That's what compromise does. It dulls your discernment. It keeps drawing you back into the very thing that's destroying you. And finally, it comes to a boiling point, and Delilah like nags him to death until he finally tells the secret. He says, if you cut off my hair, I'll lose my strength because it's tied to my Nazirite vow. And she goes, that's the one. Now I've got him. And predictably, she cuts off his hair. And the Philistines come. They capture him. They tie him up. They gouge out his eyes. And they put him to work in basically a work camp grinding grain in the Philistine camp. What an irony that his eyes are gone, the very thing that often drew him in to the problem, because what he saw, he desired. Some of us need to ask that question. Where do we need to change what you're taking in with your eyes? Are your eyes beholding things that are leading you into sin of lust or envy or greed or anger or resentment? Take note of what you take in, because it's affecting you way more than you realize. And finally, the end of Samson's story, as we wrap up this part of his story, Samson is in despair. They bring him out to show him off that they've captured him at a celebration at the temple to their false god, and there's thousands of Philistines around him. Samson cries out to God one more time, give me enough strength to take them out, and he does. He stands between two pillars. They place him there. He puts his hand and he asks God, and one more time his strength comes and he takes down and he kills more people in his own death than he did in his life. See, Samson's life was, it can often feel like a failure, but I don't want to miss that God continues to use him. God continued to move his purposes even through the brokenness that was Samson's life. So Samson's story is more about a missed fullness of what could have been in his life, what could have been in his relationship and connection with the Spirit of God. How can we look at this story and say, what can we do differently? How can we live truly free today? How do we not repeat those same types of mistakes that we see Samson making? And what we need to do that is we need a brand new way of thinking that frees us from being reactive and impulsive to the circumstances that surround us. You see, this isn't just Samson's story. This is our story too. We can say that we want God, but if we keep feeding the flesh, we're gonna stay stuck. We long for freedom, but we keep following the impulses that aren't been subject and surrendered to him. And we keep asking, why do I keep ending up there? Samson couldn't defeat the enemies that he defeated on his own. It was when God came upon him. It was God who did that. In the same way, we can't defeat the enemies on our own. He was given this powerful gift, but this weakness continued to be there. And so we come back to the question that I asked earlier. If Jesus has broken the power of sin, why do I also sometimes feel stuck in these old patterns and cycles? And here's a key. Freedom isn't just about being forgiven of the past. It's about being transformed in the present. And I love what the Apostle Paul says about this, that this transformation that needs to happen to break us free comes through the renewing of our mind. And this is what it says in Romans 12, 1 through 2. I want us to hear this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if we want to know God's will, if we want to know what God's best is, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. See, and we can see this contrast. Samson's life, shaped by what he saw, what he felt, and what he wanted. But a renewed mind lives differently. It begins to align with the spirit of truth instead of impulse. And this is what it can look like when we begin to live differently. It means I stop letting my wounds define me. I stop letting my impulses lead me. I stop letting my appetites disciple me. And I stop letting shame name me. I need to let Jesus tell me who I am. That's where compromise begins to be broken. It's not just behavior change, it's a change in how we think, what we believe, what we desire. And the good news is that Samson was given a huge gift, but so were we. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He had distinct moments where the Spirit came on him, but we have something greater. We have the Spirit living within us all the time. We're not just meant to have a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. We're meant to live a daily life that's led by the Spirit. See, Samson lived with a visitation of the Spirit, but you are meant to live with a habitation of the Spirit. So his mind remained in this place where it was a slave to that sinful nature, and he saw the fruit of that. And in Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fruit of that very thing. We see it described, and I'm not gonna read that today, we're gonna jump ahead, but when we live by the flesh, what we're gonna see is the fruit of compromise. Things like sexual immorality and anger and jealousy and pride and division. And a lot of the things that we see, you can go in and read it in Galatians 5. It's 19 through 21 if you want to read that later. It mirrors Samson's life. But I want to focus here on what Paul says next. What he says, but there's a different kind of fruit when we live by the Spirit. And we're going to go into Galatians 5, 22 and 25 and what it says here. The Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. This is the answer to that brokenness, that cycle. It's Jesus. His death nailed that sinful nature to the cross. And now he gives us the gift of his Spirit, not just for a moment, but to live our life daily with him. It is not you who does the work of renewing your mind. It is you who surrenders to the Holy Spirit and allows him to do that work. It's the following of the Spirit. I want this. I want more love and joy and peace and self-control. Man, Samson needed this self-control. That's what I need, the fruit of that in my renewed mind. That's what it can produce as the fruit instead of these broken cycles. So how do we do that? How do we renew our minds? If we want to do that, we have to go deeper than just the surface of the issue. We have to identify the thought that's living behind the behavior. Not just what did I do, but what was I believing when I did it? Bring that thought, that impulse, bring it into the light. Put it before Jesus and his cross. Name it, confess it. Don't hide it. If we hide it, it's just gonna keep plaguing us. And very practical, it can look like this. You're gonna find yourself in moments that pull you back into sin and shame. You're gonna feel the emotions, that situation. Think back, where are the places where you feel the pull of things like envy, of jealousy, of gossip, or anger, or name the thing that often pulls you back in? And when you feel that pull, you're gonna pause. I want you to take a breath, and instead of just reacting, we're gonna pray. This is what this prayer can look like. Just close your eyes and hear it. Jesus, my history tells me I will fail on my own. I need your help right here, right now. Holy Spirit, renew my mind to the victory that you already won. Help me surrender at this moment. Help me say no to sin and yes to you. Amen. See, when we find that place that we're in, we have to acknowledge it's a real issue, but we have to bring the real solution, and that's Jesus and his Spirit. We don't have to stay stuck. Because just as Samson was set apart and called by God, when you say yes to Jesus, you too are set apart. You're called by him for a greater purpose. To live your life with him, led by the Spirit. Samson's story is tragic, but it helps us to see the need for Jesus. Again, as we read the Old Testament, we're always looking at what is it, how is it pointing to Jesus? Jesus broke that cycle because he died so we could live free. Not just in a moment, but for our life. But we don't change by trying harder. We're transformed by trusting. And as the Spirit renews our mind, our desires begin to change. Those cycles begin to break. See, we start to want what God wants, because what we want is his desires to become our desires. It changes what's here. See, it changes what's touching our hearts. When James says that temptation comes, it's enticed because there's something here. We need a renewing of our mind and our heart so that there's nothing here for that temptation to touch. There's no seed for it to be fed. You are called to be awake to Jesus. So we have to learn to think and act in alignment with the new identity that we've been given by him. That's what he paid for. When he says we get to live in that new identity, we now have to learn to think in that new identity. And the danger is to not let our mind be renewed and we still think like the old dead self that Jesus already paid for. He says the renewing of our mind is to come into alignment with what he paid for. Doesn't mean our salvation is subject to our own effort. It just means that God has already saved you. He set you free. He's put you in this place. And now we have to let our brains be rewired, but we need the Holy Spirit to do it. That's the gift that he brings to us. You don't overcome by trying harder in your own strength. You're awakened by surrendering to Jesus. And that's where the cycle ends, with our minds being renewed. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm gonna invite the worship team to come out, and as we do that, and before I pray, just I wanna make an invitation again, as God has been doing this in our midst. If you're here and you wanna be set free, and you don't yet know Jesus, I'm gonna invite you. You can actually stand right now as we prepare. Stand if you're able, as we begin to worship. If you're here and you don't yet know Jesus, that's the first step to seeing that cycle break. Maybe you're here and you've not yet said yes to baptism. That's available. And I love the picture of baptism, because baptism is a picture of that old self going down into the grave and we rise again in that new identity in him. It's a picture of how we're supposed to think, not just something that happened once. It's a transformation. And so if you would like consider baptism, consider yes to Jesus. We're going to have a team right over here by this baptism info sign, and we invite you to come to get prayer for whatever that need may be. And we'll have a time for ministry at the very end after worship as well, but if that's something that you want to consider, I'd love to invite you to come during this time. Let's just close our eyes as we pray and invite him to come into our worship, because Jesus, we're so thankful that you paid for everything. You prayed for our minds to be renewed to you. And I thank you that as we worship today, God, that is part of aligning our hearts and our minds with you. So let ourselves be surrendered and trusting as you draw us close to your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen.